We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 1. We shall read from verse 35. Mark chapter 1 at verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. When they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. Amen. What is recorded here took place the day after Christ had healed many who were sick and cast out many devils. You find that in verse 34. The multitude there, Christ ministering to the multitude in that way, performing many miracles, miraculous signs of the coming of the kingdom of God. But rather than perform more miracles, Christ must preach. He must preach. That is evident from the verses we have just read. And we shall consider that. Christ must preach. But before he preaches, he must pray. And we shall note that too. Christ praying and preaching. That is our subject on this occasion. And in that we have a pattern for the disciples and indeed for ministers of the gospel in every age, every generation. Two great duties, two great parts of the one calling, praying and preaching. We often speak of these things and perhaps think about them, but as ever, it is the practice, prayer going up, even from the servants of God and the people of God on their behalf, prayer for the ministry of the word. And there is nothing more important in this world than the ministry of the word of God. You have that in Psalm 19, which we were singing. And the psalmist, and God through the psalmist, is telling us that the word of God, the Lord of the Lord, the gospel of Christ, goes out to the ends of the earth over time. It is like the sun, the course of the sun in the sky, rising in the morning, proceeding through the heavens, going down in the evening. You might see there the history of the world as God views it. His word, this great shining light, illuminating the darkness of the peoples of the world. And the sun, of course, has that daily cycle. Goes down in the evening, comes up again in the morning. That's how we view it. And the gospel is preached
And it is preached again. The Lord's people need the gospel. Nothing better for the Christian than to think about Christ, who he is, what he's accomplished, and all the benefits we receive from him as our Redeemer. Christ praying and preaching. Firstly, with the Lord's help, we shall consider this, the necessity of prayer. The necessity of prayer. In verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You will find a number of references in the Bible to the Lord Jesus Christ praying. Naturally, you will find them in the Gospels. We think of John chapter 17 in particular. There you have a lengthy prayer, and Christ was praying in the hearing of the disciples, and he was praying largely for the disciples, because shortly he would be crucified, and thereafter he would return to the Father. They would be left in the world. They would be carrying out the Great Commission. They would need to be kept. They would need to have their faith upheld and increased by the Lord. You also have the prayer of Christ in Gethsemane. He left the disciples, but he took three of them with him, Peter, James, and John. And he prayed. And what a prayer it was. And he was burdened. And the cup was before him, the cup of the Father's wrath. His own suffering for the sins of his people, it was coming to a climax. And he prayed that if it were possible, that cup might be removed from him. But he recognized he must drink it, because he was the Redeemer. Because he was the surety of his people. He must pay for their sins. How sorrowful he was. How heavy. And it is in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 that we have a commentary on that prayer in particular. Paul says to the Hebrews that Christ prayed with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He was heard on account of his piety, his reverence for God and submission to the will of God. Christ must die. But he was delivered out of death, because his suffering was effectual to take away the sins of his people. He did all that was required of him as their Redeemer. You think also of prayers in the book of Psalms, which really belong to Christ, especially Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Psalm 69, likewise, these Psalms relating to the suffering of Christ at Calvary. What Mark tells us concerning Christ and prayer is instructive for us. Three things in particular. We note when Christ prayed, in the morning, rising up a great while before day. That, for most, will be the best time to pray. A time before the busyness of the activities of the day. To begin the day with God in order to bring before the Lord our needs for that day. Prayer is the appointed way to do that. What do? When we pray, we certainly adore God. We praise Him. We make known to Him. We acknowledge our sin. And we ask for those things which we stand in need of. And they may be material things. We are to ask God each day for our daily bread. But we have spiritual needs. These are our greatest needs. And only the Lord can meet them. Only the Lord by His mercy and by His grace. And what needs we have? We are weak. We are empty in ourselves. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to be enabled for every task, especially anything which concerns the glory of God and our witness for Jesus Christ. We need to pray to be kept in God's way, not turning aside to the right or to the left. We need to pray that we might be faithful to the Lord's cause and not turning back. To be kept from the world and its sinful ways. And even from those things which might appear to be innocent, lawful, and yet all too easily can take up too much of our time and attention so that we begin to spend less time in the Lord's presence and worship. And meditation upon eternal things. In the morning, a great while before day, that would be the ideal. Having that time alone with God. And then where Christ prayed, He went out. As you know, he was staying in the home of Simon and Andrew in Capernaum, where he had settled and was performing the works of his public ministry. But he went out. This was secret prayer that prayer which is essential. Now, public prayer is important. And there's a blessing in public prayer. There's a strength to the petitions of the Lord's people when they come together, when they unite upon their requests. And we often think of Acts chapter 12 and Peter in prison and threatened with death at the hand of Herod. And what was the church doing? It met together. The Lord's people assembled. And they continued in prayer unto God. And they had this aim in their prayer. That it might please the Lord to deliver His servant. And so the Lord did. Prayer without ceasing. One heart, one spirit in the Lord. But secret prayer, prayer on your own, that is essential. For the health of our soul, for our well-being as Christians. There's something unique when we engage in secret prayer. There's an intimacy about it which is simply not possible in public prayer. You come before the Lord on your own. You come before Him as your Father in heaven, and you come in the name of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you bring your requests, and you do so in that familiar way, in that childlike way. You unburden yourself, you express yourself in a most free manner. That is how it ought to be, as though you were confiding in a parent, in your earthly father or mother. And what a blessing it is if we are able to be like that with God. We do not say that words do not matter, but when we engage in secret prayer, private prayer, the words may be more those of a child than those eloquent words of an adult. Because we are coming before God in that way, which God delights in when it is His own people alone with Him. And we express ourselves accordingly in a heartfelt manner, always reverently, because God is still God, although He is our Heavenly Father, but confiding, entrusting ourselves, pleading and beseeching for ourselves and for our near and dear ones, and yes, for the Lord's cause. And then also, why Christ prayed. He went up to this solitary place to be alone and to pray. And the answer to that question, why Christ prayed on this occasion, lies in what follows. He had commenced His public ministry, and His praying was with regard to His public ministry, and especially with regard to His preaching. The preaching of the kingdom of God, seeking that God would be with him, seeking that God would enable him, seeking that he would indeed declare all that was given to him to declare to those who would gather to hear, and that it would be in the power of the Spirit of God. There is mystery here. This is the Son of God. This is God manifest in the flesh. But as man, he must come before God. He must pray to God. He must seek the enabling of the Spirit of God. And Christ prayed here also as an example, as we have already hinted at. Christ praying and preaching. And so must His servants also pray and preach. And in that order, prayer and then preaching. And we see that in the passage we read in Acts chapter 6, there we have the appointment of the first deacons. Why were the deacons appointed? Because the apostles were burdened with serving tables, with the daily ministration, with alms and charity and such things that were necessary for the relief of widows and others in any difficulty among the church of that time. But that was not the calling of the apostles. And so deacons were chosen. And the explanation was this: we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This was before there were settled congregations, and the apostles were going to various places, and this would occupy them: prayer and preaching. And that is the greatest part of the work of the ministry, even yet, and always will be. There is the pastoral side. That is important. And ministers who have charges, congregations, that work must be carried out. But this is at the very heart. It was so with Christ. The preaching of the gospel, but not without prayer, and not before prayer had first been offered up. Prayer and preaching. And there's also this: if Christ needed to pray, Christ, who had no sin, needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Ministers, believers in general, who have so much sin, we have to go to God each day in repentance, confessing our sin, seeking his pardon, seeking his renewing grace. And we have to go to God in prayer for help in all things. Let us remember that then, this pattern of prayer and preaching. Secondly, we note the desire of the multitude. We have that in verses 36 and 37. And there we learn of Simon, or Peter, and those with him. They go after Christ. When they find him, they say this to him: all men seek for thee. All men seek for thee. What has happened here? Well, at some point, Simon and others from his house, and very likely James and John, have gone seeking the Lord. They've noted his absence. They've gone after him. And they've gone after him on behalf of the people, the multitude. Christ had healed many. But no doubt there were many more who were sick or possessed with devils. And the people wanted Christ to remain in their midst. They wanted him to heal more and to deliver more. And Simon, pitying the multitude, and those with him, went after the Lord, and when they found him, they passed on the concern of the people. They told the Lord, all men seek for thee. They would have you remain with them. They would have you heal more and deliver more among them. And yet here is a striking thing. From what follows, we see that Christ did not grant what the multitude wanted. He did not gratify their desire. They had seen signs and wonders. They had gazed in wonderment, amazement, at the miracles which Christ performed that evening when he was present with the multitude. Those who were sick, those who were ill, those who were infirm with one thing and another, those who had the palsy, and those who were possessed with devils, Christ healed them and Christ delivered them. But he would not perform more miracles on that occasion. You see, miracles were always secondary. Secondary. They were signs. The Jews required a sign. They were looking for these signs. It was these things that held their interest. But Jesus would not satisfy them and their desire for these signs. You remember in Matthew and in chapter 12 how we're told there of certain of the scribes and the Pharisees coming to Jesus, and this is what they say, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." And of course Christ knew them, as he knew all men, and the state of their hearts, the reason for their request. And this was his reply. He answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." What a rebuke that was. It belonged to the Jews in general, and especially their religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. "And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Jonah, that is your sign. He was pointing them to the Word, their own scriptures. They contain the sign you need. They show you what you need to know. And of course, the sign of Jonah was a sign that pointed to Jesus himself. As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so Christ will be 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the earth. And as Jonah left the belly of the whale, so Christ would rise from the dead. And that would reveal him to be who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. How could Christ rise again? Well, because he had no sin of his own, and death had no hold upon him, and because he had discharged all the debts of his people, all that they owe to God, God's justice. And so death could not retain him. The disciples themselves had to learn this. There was Simon, and he had pity upon the people, compassion upon them, and in a well-intentioned way, but in a misguided way, he thought it would be best for Jesus to go back to the people and to perform more miracles. Christ thought otherwise. Christ knew otherwise. Christ did always the things which pleased the Father and not men. You find that in Scripture. Christ, not conceding to demands placed upon him by men, but his heart set upon God, the glory of God, and doing the will of his Father. And may we ever be thankful that Christ was like that. And that Christ, when the disciples would have discouraged him from going up to Jerusalem, even as he had told them what awaited him there, did not heed them, but went. And went with determination, went with resolve, to lay down his life fully and finally in the suffering of death at the hands of wicked men in order to save sinners. Perhaps the church today also needs to learn this, that the gospel is everything, that the preaching of the gospel is everything. It comes first. Other things are handmaids to the gospel. They must never take its place. Signs and wonders did not save anyone. No one who continued in unbelief, even having seen many miracles performed by Christ, was any better off. Indeed, they were worse off. Unto whom much is given, from them much will the Lord require. The word is everything. That brings us to our final point. The priority of Jesus, as we have it in verses 38 and 39. This is the reply that Jesus gave to Simon and they that were with him when they found him and said, "All men seek for thee." He said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." Firmly, the Lord Jesus rejects the desire of the multitude, not unkindly, but wisely. And that because he has a different priority. The right priority, of course. We do not need signs so much as salvation. Sin is the problem. Sin in your heart, my heart, and everyone's heart. All those who saw the healing miracles, the deliverances, all those who experienced those things for themselves, needed salvation. We are the sons of Adam. Adam who sinned. And in him all his posterity sinned. We're guilty before God. We're full of corruption. Out of our hearts no good thing can come. Not by nature. We need salvation. Do we know God's appointed way for sinners to receive salvation? We should know. There is one way and one way only. Through the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Words we find in Romans chapter 10 are important for us to hear. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is the gospel in its essence. A risen Saviour, crucified, dead, buried, alive again. And to believe upon him with all our heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name represents the person and the work. The unique person and unique work of Christ. And then this question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? An obvious question. People need to hear. Jew and Gentile need to hear. Otherwise, how can they believe? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What a wonder the gospel is. The gospel of peace, peace with God. The good things of the gospel. It's good news. The best of all news. A holy and just God is willing to be on right terms with sinners and will be even for every sinner who heeds the call to repent and believe and comes to Jesus Christ for salvation. This was the burden of Christ himself. He says, let us go into the next towns. I've begun here in Capernaum. I've made known the kingdom by signs, but also by word. Now we must go into the other towns and the other villages. We must go throughout Galilee. And you see there again how Christ was not seeking the crowd. It was not his purpose to be popular. It was not his intention to gather a great number in one place. Rather, it was his intention to go far and wide, first himself and then after the apostles in his name, and to make known the gospel in every place. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. What did Christ mean by that? For this reason I came into the world. For this reason the Father has sent me. I have come from heaven. I have come according to the commission I have received. I have come to pay for the sins of my people and to gather my people, to build my church, and to do so through the preaching of the gospel. This priority is then evident in verse 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. So subsequently, Christ went to the various places in Galilee, and he went firstly to the places of worship in those places, the synagogues, as he had done already. He would attend on the Sabbath day, and perhaps once again the scriptures will be presented to him, or he would take one of the rolls of scripture and he would expound what was in that passage, and he would apply it to himself. He would say, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And in that way, he preached and he proclaimed the kingdom of God. And he did that tirelessly during the short period of his public ministry. He would do it also in private conversation with a few individuals, or a small company perhaps gathered in a house. Always and ever, the burden of the Lord Jesus was to make known the kingdom. And he would declare, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." The door into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace here, the kingdom of glory in the world to come. I am the way to God and the only way. You need to trust in me. You need to look to me for pardon for your sin. We do note that Christ did not cease to perform miracles. Even there in the synagogues in Galilee, he cast out devils. And he would do that for his own purpose, not simply to satisfy the desire of the people or of their leaders for a sign. He said that ministers and the church must follow the pattern set by Christ. The gospel has priority. There must be preaching, but there must be prayer first. That the preaching then be not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When you read of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you see that fulfilled in that faithful, godly servant of Jesus Christ. And you remember too the words Paul wrote to the Corinthians: "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." As this was the burden of the Lord himself, may it be the burden of his servants today, and may it also be the desire of the Lord's people to have the gospel of free and sovereign grace, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thine own word, and wilt thou make it to be a power in every soul. May it reveal Christ to the soul. May it enlighten our darkness. May it bring us to repentance and to close with Christ, that we might know him as Lord and Saviour, and follow him. Get glory to thine own name, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.